If you have your Bible with you here today, if you can take it and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I know that we are beginning our sermon series on the book of 2 Timothy today, but we're going to start that series in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. We have spent a lot of time looking at what it looks like to make a disciple, to be a disciple. Most believers would be considered followers of Jesus. They look at him and they choose to follow him. They make a profession of faith and they accept Christ as their Savior and they follow his teachings. But a few believers become disciples. A disciple is one who learns and then they put into practice the things that they have learned. And then they can take what they've learned and put in practice and they teach that to others so that they can put those things into practice as well. And as we consider being disciples who make disciples, and we should consider a few questions about our own spiritual life. So let me ask you as we go through this sermon today to consider these questions and to honestly answer these for yourselves. How is your relationship with God right now? What have you read in your Bible this past week? And what is God saying to you through what you are reading? What specific things are you praying for yourself at this time? What kind of friends are you spending time with, and how are they influencing your life? What is the purpose of your life? What is your purpose as a part of God's church? See, in most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, and a few people in the church will share their faith, while a majority of the people in the church function as cheerleaders if they're enthusiastic, or just spectators if they're not. And then we have people who are converted and they're baptized and we extend them the right hand of fellowship. And then they go and they join the spectators and they watch what's going on. And sometimes they'll get enthusiastic and they become cheerleaders as well. How much stronger would churches be if believers were discipling other believers? This is what we see Paul doing in his missionary journeys. And this is the relationship that Paul has with Timothy. And this is a challenge to us as we go through our study of 2 Timothy. What does it look like to truly disciple other believers? So we're going to start our study on 2 Timothy here in Acts. Why do we start in Acts? Well, this is because this is where we're introduced to the relationship between Paul and Timothy. To fully understand the message of 2 Timothy, I think it's important that we understand the message here from Acts. So let's read this together in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in their number daily. As we dig into 2 Timothy over the next few weeks, I believe it's important to really understand who Paul is and who Timothy is and understand their relationship. These are names that you've probably heard often. These are names that are mentioned oftentimes as we go through Bible studies. But let's take a moment and really look at who these men were. Paul the missionary. He was born in Tarsus, and Tarsus was an important city, a city of about 500,000 people. A city that was known for its trade and it was a political city and it was an educational city. It was here growing up that Paul likely learned valuable things that helped him on his missionary work. Tarsus being a trade city, there were many ships that came in and out of the harbor, and Paul probably learned a lot about ships and sailing and life at sea and about travel. He likely learned languages and learned how to communicate with people from other cultures and other backgrounds. The shape and culture of the Roman world became very, very familiar to Paul. Although his family was extremely influenced by Greek culture, they maintained their Jewish faith. Paul was raised as a strict Jew. He was trained as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of Judaism, and he learned to live his life by a set of rules. He was taught to follow the Mosaic law, but not just the Mosaic law, but he was taught to follow all the laws. He learned to recite and to read the Hebrew Bible, and religion became the center of Paul's life, and he was passionate about spreading Judaism. This man became a leader in the persecution of the early church until the day on the road to Damascus that he met Jesus, and his life was changed. He was commissioned by Jesus to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And then Paul goes from a persecutor of the church to perhaps the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian, the greatest preacher that we have ever known. Barnabas goes to that church in Antioch, and as he's there, he goes and he brings Paul. You may know him as Saul at that time. And he brings him to the church in Antioch, and he brings him along to minister. And that church in Antioch sends Paul off on a missionary journey, an experience that changes his life. And so he travels. We have recorded on three missionary journeys where he established teams and he invests himself in the lives of others. Recognizable Bible names like Barnabas and John Mark, Titus, Silas, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla. All these names, all these people were influenced by the life of Paul. Paul was a demanding leader, but he was a loyal leader. And so the first missionary journey ended about 5 years before the events of the passage that we just read. And Paul is anxious to go see for himself how God is working among the people and the churches that he had founded 5 years before. And the events of this passage take place right here on his second missionary journey. And this is where we're introduced to Timothy. Timothy, the young servant of God. Timothy, this is the first second-generation Christian that is mentioned in the Bible. We see that in the passage that he was a son of a Jewish mother, Eunice, and he had a Greek father. And we'll discuss later how this mixed race impacted and how it was an obstacle for him in ministry. Timothy had to overcome some weaknesses as he learned how to do ministry. He was young, he was timid, and at times Timothy was weak. But even in his weaknesses, even in his struggles, even in the difficult things that he was faithful. And Timothy was known as a man of great faithfulness, and this enabled him to be used by God. In verse 2, it says that he was a man who had a great reputation among his community. God had placed really important people in Timothy's life to help him grow in his faith. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they raised him as a Christian. And then Timothy was influenced by Paul on that first missionary journey. And as Paul comes back through and he sees Timothy, he invites him to come join him on the second journey, and he becomes a mentor and a father figure to Timothy. See, God calls us to invest ourselves in the lives of others. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. So they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. The first part of verse 3 tells us that Paul, he had a desire for Timothy to go with him. See, making disciples is about bringing others along with you on your Christian journey. Paul was going on a journey. He was going on his missionary journey. He was living the life that God had for him, and he invited Timothy to come alongside. He invested himself into the life of Timothy, and we're called to do the same. After all, isn't this the example that we see from Jesus? In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we read these words. It says, Jesus, and he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and they could send him out to preach. See, Jesus had many followers. He had many followers, but he focused on the 12. Why? Well, he wanted them to develop their skills in ministry, so he invested in them to help them develop their skills. He knew that if he invested in these 12 and they bought into the ministry and they understood who Jesus was, that they were going to go out and they were going to continue to do that work. And Jesus understood that spiritual development directly relates to the time put into the lives of others. Jesus knew that if he put his investment into their lives, that they too would then come and they would invest their lives into others. And this is what Paul did. This is what Paul did. He invested in Timothy. When we look at 2 Timothy over the next few weeks, we're going to see Paul coming to an end of his life. We're going to see Paul writing his last letter, the last thing we have. Paul's going to end his ministry, but Timothy will continue to do the work. But before Timothy could get to that place, before he get to the place where he was continuing to do the ministry, before he was ready for that, Paul spent time preparing him, spent time training him, spent time investing in him so that he could be successful in ministry. See, part of discipleship means that we give people the ability to be successful in ministry. Notice the end of verse 3 where it says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This action by Paul might seem a bit strange. At the Jerusalem Council, not long before this, he had resisted the Judaizers' demands that Gentile believers be circumcised. He was adamant that circumcision was an undue burden to the Gentiles, and it wasn't necessary. But here he's taking Timothy and having him circumcised. Here we see the situation is different. At the Jerusalem Council, the issue was salvation. Here, Paul is concerned with Timothy's ability to do ministry. Paul's actions were essential. If Timothy was to be effective in ministry, this had to happen. Remember, Timothy was half Greek and he was half Jew. To the Gentiles, he was a Jew. But to the Jews, he was a Gentile. And so Timothy was in danger of being rejected as a minister. Rejected by both the Gentile and the Jew. But most importantly, he was in danger of being rejected by the Jewish leaders in the Christian church. And so Paul's desire was to avoid anything, that would hinder Timothy's ability to do ministry and to multiply Timothy's ministry opportunities. So Paul has him circumcised, and Timothy agrees to this. His attitudes, his actions, they're commendable. This surgery would have been painful, but it would make him very effective as a minister. So understand Paul's decision here and Timothy's decision. Understand it in context. You know, Paul did not encourage Gentiles to adopt circumcision. He didn't view circumcision as essential for salvation. He simply wanted to remove any stumbling block to Timothy's ministry. Paul didn't allow Titus to be circumcised. Titus was fully Greek. Paul only wanted Timothy circumcised because he was part Jew and part Greek, and he wanted Timothy to have opportunities for success in ministry. See, part of discipleship, it may be leading another to remove some painful things from their life that is beneficial for ministry. Sometimes being a disciple and making disciples means that we make hard choices. It means that we maybe remove some of our own freedoms for the benefit of others. And think of some examples. A missionary that's going to be a missionary in a Buddhist community might have to give up hunting. And for some of you, that might be a very difficult, painful thing to do. A missionary that is going to go minister in a Hindu community might have to give up meat. Another very difficult thing for some of us to do. Some of you are shaking your head. Not a chance. If you're called to minister in an inner city, maybe that means that you move yourself and your family into that inner city and you give up some of the things that you have so that you can go and be a minister right there. It might mean that you put away your Democrat or Republican stickers so that you can minister to those on the other side. Maybe we refrain from public, political, and social stands so that we can broaden our influence on others. Being a disciple, it may require putting aside our rights. Putting aside our rights to bring others to Jesus. See, Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. Timothy had every right to not do that. It didn't change his salvation. He did it because he knew that if he was circumcised, that it would expand his influence and his ability to do ministry. So this is what Paul asked Timothy to do, and this is what Timothy did. Being successful in ministry was way more important than the freedom that Timothy had. So how about us? How about us? Do we ask that same thing of ourselves? Do we ask that same thing of others as we raise leaders? Pain, discomfort, a changed attitude, that means little if our ministries are strengthened and if people come to know Jesus. And through this, God will strengthen his church. Let's look at the last verse there in verse 5 where it says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. The churches were being strengthened in the faith. The churches were being strengthened in the faith. Why? Ministry is being multiplied. Let's look back again at Jesus' plan. When he was with the disciples, he taught them. He taught them in large groups, but he also spent time with them as individuals. And this is what Paul did. Paul spent time teaching large groups, and he would preach in front of large people, but he would also spend time ministering to individuals. And this is how he taught Timothy to minister. Personal investment in the lives of others. How do we teach people? How do we make disciples? We let them be with us. Allow a young Christian to observe your life. Allow them to come alongside you and ask you questions and be a part of what you're doing. In my life, I think of people who did that for me. I think of my college minister, Roger, who just allowed me to be a part of his life. I had no idea what discipleship was. I knew nothing about what it meant. The word was a foreign word to me. But that's what Roger did to me. He invited me into his life. As I was a young minister, and I had an interim pastor who was a hospital chaplain, and he knew the importance of hospital visits for me and my ministry. And so Carmen said, Ed, come with me and make hospital visits. And he taught me how to minister to families in times of need. I had a former pastor, Albert, when I was in college, who invited me into his home. And he let me see how a godly family lived and be a part of a family who loved the Lord. And then we had church meetings. He'd invite me into the meetings and allow me to see the inner workings of a church and how he made decisions and how he dealt with conflict in a church. If we're going to strengthen our churches, if we're going to strengthen our churches, and our churches need to be places where people, we invest in each other for the work and we strengthen each other. This can be done in so many different ways. Now, you can do this investment over lunch. You can invest in people's lives over a round of golf. You can invite people to your house for dinner. Just do life together. And as you're doing life together, you discuss the difficult things. You challenge each other to grow in your faith. And it's an intentional part on both the person who's being discipled and the person who's doing the discipling is to grow in our relationship together. Making disciples is not an easy thing to do. It makes us vulnerable. It's hard to do. But this is what we need to do. This is how we teach others to do ministry. We see this in other aspects of life. A mechanic will show someone how to work on a car. A cook will take time to show someone how to prepare a meal. When we train teachers and they go through college, when they get to the end of their college experience, what do? You place them in a classroom with an experienced teacher, and the experienced teacher teaches them what it looks like to teach. A mature Christian, mature leaders, we should invest in others so they grow in Christ. This can only strengthen our churches. We multiply ministry by multiplying ministers. Dwight Moody says this, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. It's true. It's so much easier just to do something ourselves. I can do it. It's so much easier to teach a Sunday school lesson yourself if you're a teacher than allow somebody else to come in and mess up the entire lesson, right? It's easier to stand and preach a message than to let somebody who's never preached stand behind a pulpit and preach. It's easier to do that. It's easier to just go do things yourself. It's harder to train people, but it's worth it. It's worth the investment. See, it's not just about teaching. It says the churches in this passage were increasing in numbers daily, and this was happening as new ministers began leading. See, our church will be strengthened. Our church will be strengthened when new believers emerge from our church, when new leaders emerge from our church. And this is done through making disciples, intentional investment. Paul did not just tell Timothy what to do. He didn't just give him the guidelines and say, okay, Timothy, this is what you do now, go do it. He guided him and took him, and Paul let Timothy experience real ministry. Paul took Timothy along so he could see the value of what he was doing. And he showed Timothy how to handle situations, and he even writes to Timothy to help him handle situations. And he shared with Timothy a kingdom perspective in ministry. And again, this is the example we see with Jesus. Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus gives them opportunity. Jesus guided them, and he was there for them when things were difficult. He prepared his disciples for his departure. We just spent several weeks looking at the life of Peter. Did we not see this? Did we not see Jesus investing in Peter, spending time with Peter, preparing Peter so that Peter could go do the ministry that God has called him to do? And this is the investment that Paul puts into Timothy. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 17, let me read this to you. It says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul sends Timothy to this church in Corinth, and by all accounts, this was not a successful experience. Timothy goes there and he struggles. He goes there and he can't fix their problems, and he was ineffective, and this could be seen as a failure. However, it was a learning opportunity for Timothy. I can just see Paul communicating with Timothy. I can see Paul either getting together with him or writing him and talking about the things that went wrong and how things maybe could be handled differently and helping Timothy so that he can make different decisions and that he could do things differently in the future. And for Timothy, these failures in his life, because he had opportunities to do ministry, failures turn to success. See, failures aren't failures unless we don't grow for them. And his failures turn to success. In Philippians, Paul writes to probably one of his favorite churches. And he's speaking about Timothy, and he writes this: "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character. And he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy became a leader. And he became a leader largely because of the influence and the ministry of Paul in his life. As we look at making disciples, leaders come because other leaders invest in their life, because people care enough to invest in them. As we come to a time of decision, consider what God would have for you. This morning, do you need to be a Paul? And do you need to invest in a life of someone else? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I'm not really at that point, that I'm struggling in my own faith. Maybe here this morning, you need to be a Timothy. And you need that influence and that relationship with somebody. You need a Paul to come into your life. And you need somebody to come and to influence your life. This morning, do you need to reach out and be discipled? Do you need to make changes in your life so that you can be in a position to be a Paul or a Timothy? So that you can be one who is worthy to invest in others, to be one who is ready to do ministry and have somebody help you alongside. And for most of us, people like me, most of us, we're in both those situations. For me, I'm in a position where there are people in my life that I invest in, and I'm a Paul, and I invest in Timothy, and you know what, in my life, I'm a Timothy. And there are people continually who invest in my life and help me to grow. As we spend time looking at what it means to make disciples, as we study through 2 Timothy today, consider making a decision that will enable you over the next several weeks to continue to grow to where God would have you to be. God had a purpose for Paul. And God has a purpose for Timothy. And God has a purpose for each person sitting in this room. Consider what that purpose is. Again, as we close this time together, consider those questions that I asked as we began this sermon. How is your relationship with God right now? What have you read in the Bible this past week? And what is God teaching you through what you are reading? What specific things are you praying for yourself? What kinds of friends are you spending time with? And how are they influencing your life? And what is your purpose in life? And what is your purpose as a part of God's church?
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be.
Into